to worship. As we begin this morning, let's say the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day where we could gather together and worship you. Lord, it means that we remember all the great things that you've done for us. And Lord, all of us could tell a fantastic story of your grace, your mercy, and your love, and even your power, how it has worked in our lives, changed us, and helped us to live life to the full. And so we also remember those who've gone before us in the faith, Lord, those who have blazed a trail and left a legacy, left footprints for us to follow. And Lord, I pray this morning as we are lifting up your name, that you will form us into the kind of people that can leave a trail for those who come behind us. We are living in interesting times, Lord, and we need your love and your power as much as we ever have. So come and move in our midst, and we'll give you praise and glory and thanks. And we pray this in Jesus' powerful name. Everyone said, amen. Let's sing together.
Heartbreak.
Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And so we have a lot to take in from him for our lives, and also a lot to give thanks for. So as we go to our time of prayer this morning, I'm going to ask Joy to come and lead us. We want to be praying for those who are recovering physically. Continue to pray for Jeff Vox and his brother Brian, who is trying to care for him at home, as the challenge is getting pretty heavy for Brian, so we want to be praying for him. And others who've had recent procedures and are recovering, just praying for God to touch and bless them. Of course, this is a big week for our country, as we'll be making important decisions and counting votes and all of that. And of course, we're still dealing with the virus. That is a great challenge. It is surging even more in our area. Yesterday we had 379 new cases, so be careful out there, and I'm glad to see all of you wearing your masks this morning. But we want to just continue to be cautious, but also praying for a breakthrough and believing that God is with us even through these days. So with all this in mind, let's go before the Lord as Joy leads us.
Our Heavenly Father, we are so truly thankful for this time when we can gather together, like-minded individuals coming before you and lifting the needs of our families and our friends and our church to you in prayer. We give thanks, Lord, for this wonderful, wonderful gift that you have given us. The greatest gift besides our salvation is the gift of prayer. And Father, I pray that each one of us will take advantage of this time when we're kind of confined and use it to grow our lives more in prayer. Let us spend more time in prayer, lifting the needs of others. Let us not be fearful for a thing, Lord. Let us be faithful, knowing that it's out of our control. You are with us. You are leading us. You love us so very much. And whatever goes on in our lives is for our own good. Father, we've heard the needs of the congregation expressed. We give thanks for so many answered prayers, but we also pray for those individuals who are dealing with physical obstacles in their lives. We pray for healing. We pray for pain-free lives, and we just pray for optimism, Lord. We pray that these people will feel your Holy Spirit in their lives. And dear God, I pray that that will be just as if you put your arms around them and hug them. They will know that you are there with them every step of the way. We pray especially for Brian. This is a very difficult time for him, Lord. And we pray that he will feel our love and our caring and our prayers. And Father, keep him safe, keep him focused, and dear God, just bless him with all your love and care. I pray for each and every home that's represented by the families here this morning. I pray that our homes will be havens of peace and love. And dear God, I pray that we will be open and receptive to your guidance in our lives. I pray, dear Father, that you will be with each and every individual as we go about our daily lives. Let us remember and not grow tired of washing our hands, wearing the mask, sanitizing, do all the things that we know fight the virus. And Father, I pray that you will shine your beautiful sunshine down on us so that we can get some of that precious vitamin C. And Lord, we love you so very much. We're not afraid of the virus. We only have faith in you, dear God, to care for us. Let us do our part in all things. And Father, I pray for our nation as Election Day is coming. I pray that whoever wins the election, or however it looks like they're going to win, there will be times of peace, dear God, not destruction, not hate. And Father, may we play our part with the people that we know. May we all reach out in love one toward another, Father. And dear God, I pray that you will be with our pastor this day as he brings the message. May our hearts and our minds be open and receptive to the truths that he will have us to bring. I pray that you will keep Pastor Tim safe, keep him well, and dear God, I pray that you will be with him in all things. Dear Lord, we love you so very much. We want you to be a partner in all that we do and say. And it's in your Son's holy and precious name that I pray. Amen.
Okay, at this time we'll turn our attention to God's Word. And so we'll be in 1 Thessalonians again in chapter 2. So let's stand in honor of God's Word. We'll begin our reading at verse 7. As Paul is writing and getting very personal in describing his ministry among the church at Thessalonica. So open your heart to the word of the Lord. Instead, we were like young children among you. Just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you. Because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. Surely you remember, brothers and sisters, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order to not be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. And we also thank God continually, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as a human word, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is indeed at work in you who believe. This is God's word. You can be seated. So Paul is talking about the family of God. He begins this section of his letter by emphasizing how following Jesus means being part of a new kind of family. Here, God is our mother and our father, and we are God's children. But Paul extends this to how he tried to conduct his ministry among them. He didn't try to manipulate them. Instead, he lived in a loving relationship with them. And it involved the tender care that a mother provides for a child, giving them what they need when they need it, and bringing them along to solid food. But it's a striking female image, one we don't think about that often. But that's in sharp contrast to all the macho leadership methods that we sometimes see lifted up in the church. But he's not exactly placing himself in just the role of a mother. He also says that he was fatherly to them. Again, in the sense of giving loving guidance and encouragement to the people. He calls them kindred. And here that's translated brothers and sisters. So, in the church, we should try to think of each other, to the extent that it's appropriate and practical, as family. So this is a bit of a struggle in the modern church, but the truth is the scripture would tell us that we have basic responsibilities to each other. But a lot of people tend to think of the church as like a McDonald's for religion. During the pandemic, it might be even easier to fall into this thinking. Drive in, get some fast food, go on my way, doing my thing. It takes real commitment to truly experience the life change that Jesus is offering us. So hear this word today. It's a different way of life. It's following ancient pathways rather than new slick roads. But when Jesus is just an idea that makes me feel better, and the church is just a building where I go to or a website that I log on to so I can get my dose of feel good, then we're experiencing something there, but it isn't really the gospel. Now, of course, I'm not saying having a church building is bad or having a website. These are very helpful tools and we should use them. But the gospel is an entire way of life. And it reorders our relationships. It's a different life than a lone cowboy roaming the countryside. It's a life that has bonds of love. It's a life with sharing your time and your ability and your resources. Stuff that healthy brothers and sisters do for each other. So, Paul started his life with them by preaching and living the gospel in a caring way. Checking on them, praying for them, giving them some tools to use so they could grow, and lots of encouragement so they could grow more quickly into maturity. The idea was for them to live lives worthy of God. I'm going to say that again. The idea was for them to live lives worthy of God because God has called them into his kingdom and glory. So once again, we see that it's not about earthly kingdoms and kings. It's about living up to the kingdom that is higher. Lives worthy of God. That's God calling everyone, not just pastors and missionaries. All of us are called into his kingdom. And that means something. That means stepping into another realm. So do you watch science fiction shows at all? Did you ever watch Star Trek, anybody? Sometimes they jump through a portal into another time or into another reality. That's kind of like what Paul is saying here. Living the gospel means living into this calling into God's kingdom. Now, that's why we sang just a little bit ago, "It's a new horizon, and I'm set on you, Lord. You meet me here today with mercies that are new." Because we're living into a new reality, and it's new every morning. It's rooted in ancient ways, like I said, but it's renewed each day. So we should make the effort to stay in sync with God's continual leading. And it's a new way of being. And that's why we need to pay attention to where Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." In the sense that he is the way, that is a way of life, a way of living. So this is a deeper truth than what we could have ever discovered on our own. So we shouldn't fall back on old patterns of thinking. And this results in a whole new life. All right, so let's zoom in a little bit. What does this involve? Well, first of all, it involves teaching the word. He says in verse 13, "The word you heard from us, the word of God, which is indeed at work in you who believe." So Paul spent a considerable amount of time studying and teaching the word of God. And the word of God is the Bible, but it's not just the letters of ink on pages of paper. Let's understand that here. It's a word that is alive, ladies and gentlemen. It's a word that comes with power into our life. We get the word message from the word that he is using here. So it's when the scriptures become specific messages to people in a particular time and in a particular location, that's when, in a special way, it is the word of God to us. So we need pastors and we need preachers of the scriptures. We need teachers who hold it up and help us to see it for what it is. This is what Paul did for them in caring for them and encouraging them in a fatherly and even a motherly kind of way. In another place, when he's writing to Timothy, he tells young Timothy, a leader and pastor in the church, to do this in chapter 4, verses 13 and 14. "Until I come, Devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching, and to teaching. Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through prophecy, when the body of elders laid their hands on you. And then in chapter 4, verse 2 of 2 Timothy, proclaim the message. Be persistent, whether the time is favorable or unfavorable. Convince, rebuke, and encourage with the utmost patience in teaching. And so Paul is telling Timothy to do what he did. And this is what I try to do as your pastor. Paul also acknowledges that the Thessalonians have their part in this process. Because we all know you can lead a horse to water, right? But you can't make him drink as it goes. So this morning, there's also the idea of receiving the word. And Paul makes a big deal about that. He says they did a good job, at least early on, doing their part. Verse 13 said, and we also thank God continually because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as a human word, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is indeed at work in you who believe. So they received it as the word of God. And this means they were teachable. Now the average person isn't highly teachable, but the Thessalonians were above average in their responsiveness to the word of God. So be a Thessalonian. Do you want to be more like Jesus? Do you want to see his kingdom come? It begins by opening your heart to the message about Jesus and then to advance teaching about how your life needs to make progress with what you believe. Too many Christians these days have all their ducks in a row on what they believe over here. But for some reason, it doesn't make much difference over here with the actual living of life. And so there's this imbalance. We have all this information, and yet the formation is sometimes lacking. We're not being formed by what we know. That means we have to be more receptive to the word. So at the start, it's okay for there to be some imbalance because we have a lot to learn and we have no experience. So it always begins this way. You're learning new stuff. It may be very exciting to you, but you don't really know what to do with all of it yet. That's okay when you're young or when you're new in the faith. And that's why Paul was very patient. And let me just say, as a pastor, it's a whole lot easier to be patient with someone who has a deep desire to grow than it is to be patient with someone who is stubborn and not interested in progress. So I'm sure there's nobody here today who's ever been like that, but I just wanted to throw that out there. To simplify it for you this way, I am here to encourage you. I'm here to help you learn. And I'm here to be encouraged by you and to learn from you as well. I want to help you grow in any way I can. But you can't blame me if you aren't even trying to change. I care so much that all of you would grow and thrive in Jesus and in the Word and in the fullness of his kingdom. But here's the thing. I can't care more than you do about your spiritual growth. You have to decide it's a priority. You have to find that motivation. And I think that's what Paul was getting at elsewhere when he said, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. In other words, care about this, right? Really believe that it's important, that it's the most important thing for your life, that you get things worked out with God, and that the things of God begin to work their way out into your life. Surely the love that God has shown us, and surely the mistakes that we've made in the past, both of these things are good motivators for us to care, right? And to want more for our lives. But that is up to you, because that is your part. God has so much for you this morning, if you really want it. Well, the Thessalonians received the word, and so that really showed in their lives, and Paul could kind of brag on them a little bit here. So ask yourself this morning, in the direct presence of the Holy Spirit, how is it showing in your life? I hope it's showing clearly, and I can see that in many of our lives. But this morning, it's an important and urgent question. So now I just want to touch on two other practical things that this means for our daily living. For Paul, receiving the word also meant sharing the word. So sharing it. And that's what he did with his whole life, right? From the moment he became gripped by the message of the good news of Jesus on that road to Damascus. Do you know that story? You should look it up if you don't. But there was Paul on his way to persecute Christians and round them up and throw them in jail. And the Lord appeared to him and he fell to his knees. And his life was never the same. And he gave his life completely to sharing the word of God. So naturally, this was the same energy that was beginning to flow in the lives of the Thessalonians. And they witnessed to their faith in Christ. And they tried to live worthy lives. And I'm sure they were not perfect. But we know that they didn't reject that idea. And we know that they didn't reject this letter. They held on to it. They treasured it, right? And they passed it on. Because we have it now to read some 2,000 years later. So they shared this message that they had received. So how are you doing at sharing the word this morning? How are you doing at encouraging others, like a nursing mother, like a caring father, as if we were brothers and sisters? This is how we're to pass on our faith, in holiness and in love. And then there's another point that Paul touches on here, and that's suffering for the word. He says this in the next verse that we didn't read, in verse 14 of 1 Thessalonians 2. For you, brothers and sisters, became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. You suffered from your own people the same things that those churches suffered from the Jews. Because, of course, those churches that were in Judea were made up of Jewish people. And they suffered from their own people. They were rejected. They were thrown out of the synagogue. They were cut off from their families. For many, this made them nearly destitute overnight by deciding to follow Jesus. And that was happening among these Greek-speaking people in Thessalonica as well. But these folks were willing to step up. And I want to point out something here that's relevant in our times. I hear so many talking heads these days, some of them Christian talking heads in media, on the radio and TV and the internet. And they're just battling against non-believers, trying to make the laws and advantages suit us. And why it's not bad to stand up for what is right and what is true, still how we go about it and how far we go with it makes all the difference if we are to be faithful to the Word of God, faithful to the example of the early church, and faithful to Jesus Christ, our Lord. We have to be very careful in walking this thin line, because Paul says that being willing to suffer at the hands of your countrymen is a sign of being in Christ. That's what he just said. These churches who are in Christ were willing to suffer, and you followed their example. So here's what it definitely doesn't say. Alienate every neighbor you have who votes differently than you and let them know that they're scum and evil. Now, personally, I don't predict that our nation is going to suddenly collapse or surge into thriving, depending on who wins this election. We're dealing with a lot of challenges in our country, and it's going to take a lot of love and healing to put us back together and to see us unified again. I pray for whoever will be president of this land in January, but I put my trust in Jesus Christ. If we act like the election is the end of the world, then we have to consider that our faith is in the comforts of this world, maybe a little too much. Now, I hope all of you never have to physically or specifically suffer for the word. And if the only way that you suffer is because someone on TV is making fun of the way you voted, or someone is saying that they disagree with you, you're not really suffering that much on the scale of what Paul is writing about here. If all you're suffering is having to watch the person you didn't vote for lead the country, well, you'd be just like every single person living in Roman times, because they never got to vote, and the leaders were never interested in anything but asserting their will and their power. And that was the New Testament era, when the church thrived and grew and spread, and the power of God surged through the church. So, even if our neighbors started calling themselves our enemies, we could choose our response, and we could still try to love them. We could still try to help them in their time of need. And we could still know who we are and to whom we belong. And if it went beyond this and we had to lose property or become persecuted intensely like the Jews or countless others across the ages, we would still be living well in another kingdom where we can be rich in love and good deeds. Amen? Storing up treasures for ourselves in heaven. Those are not just flowery words. That's the gospel, ladies and gentlemen, that our lives are in God's hands and we can trust him all the way. Now, I don't think we're even close to those kind of times yet. I don't think it's worth spending a lot of time worrying about it. But the thing that can turn it around will always be love. Love your neighbor while you freely can, so they might see the truth. Receive the word deeply into your life. Deeply desire it and receive teaching and love that can form you in faith. Be a Thessalonian this morning. Can I ask you to do that? Be a Thessalonian who receives it as the very word of God, which it is, and which is at work. And in the Greek, it's saying, all y'all. It's at work in all y'all. Is anybody from the South? It's at work in all of you who believe. And I believe that word is at work in you. Amen? And I also believe that he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, your word is such a gift to us. It is life, and it tells us the truth about how things went. And we are so grateful that Paul answered his call into your kingdom and your glory. And we're grateful for the Christians at Thessalonica who received the word deeply into their lives and began to spread the good news even when it cost them around them. Father, they were still sharing good news. They weren't calling down curses on their neighbors. They weren't taking up arms. They were willing to lose it all to let the beauty of Jesus be seen. And this is when lives were really changed. So, Father, let the word penetrate us this morning. We know that it says that the word is a sword that divides bone from marrow, that divides spirit from soul, that just goes deeply into our lives and lays us open, that we have to be honest before you, Lord, about what's going on in our lives. Wherever it is that we're worried or caught up or leaning in a direction other than your call in our lives, then help us to see that as a serious thing, Lord. Convict us through the power of the Holy Spirit. And help us, Lord, right now to reach out for all that you have for us and to open ourselves fully to let the word have its way, to let the word of God form us. And Father, as we're concerned about what lies ahead, help us not to be overly concerned, but to live each day with the purpose that you give us. And no matter what comes, you will be with us. And we have each other to turn to in support and strength. And I believe, Lord, you're going to show yourself faithful and that good things will come of whatever is to come, because you will work all things together for good for those who love you and live according to your purpose. So, Lord, at this key moment in our time, help us to be as close to you as we've ever been. Help us to be leaning on you and growing in your word like never before. And Father, show us your glory. Bring forth your kingdom. Surprise us in wonderful ways with all that you can do in and through our lives. We believe that you're at work in us today. May we be willing to share and even, yes, to suffer. And we pray all of this in Jesus' very powerful name. And everyone said, amen. Let's stand together and let's say the Apostles' Creed. Many have declared these words despite strong opposition throughout the history of the church. And yet we have these words handed down to us because they were faithful no matter what came. May God help us to follow that way. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. May the Lord fill you with hope and strength and love as you receive the word in your lives this week. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Have a great week.